Well, we are here to celebrate He is Risen, maybe the three greatest words ever spoken. And to do that, we're going to start in Romans chapter 1. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of human history. Because in the resurrection is a solution to mankind's problems. I think Monday is tax day, right? Isn't it? They changed it from the 15th to the 18th or something. But there's an old saying that there's two sure things in life.
You know,
the other one is death. But taxes, right? So I don't know if that's not a quote from the Bible, but I know that death is something that awaits all of us, and it's an enemy. You know, it's the opposite of life, and it's from the devil, the Bible teaches. In the resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered death, and by doing that, he conquered he who has the power of death, who is Satan, and he also conquered the shortcomings that mankind has, which is described in the Bible by one little word, sin. You can think of it as being defective. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after spending 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And in doing that, he wrought the great victory for all of mankind. Now, it's up to each person to accept him. There's some people that reject him. I don't know why. If you're offered life and it doesn't cost you anything, it comes by grace, why would someone reject Christ? But people do, unfortunately. But none of us have, praise the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That would be the Old Testament. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You know, when you read and study the Old Testament, basically Jesus Christ's whole life was prophesied about before he lived it. His lineage, like he would be of the house of David. His resurrection is spoken of in Psalm 16. His death is spoken of in detail in Isaiah 52 and 53, like we looked at Wednesday night. His burial. His whole life basically was prophesied, foretold. And it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with what? Power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The word declared in some translations is translated marked out. Jesus Christ is marked out from all other people that have ever lived by one thing, the resurrection. You know, there have been a lot of martyrs throughout human history. There have been many people that have been put to death for unjust reasons. But Jesus Christ was not marked out just because of his death, but he's marked out by the resurrection from the dead, because nobody else has been raised from the dead. Look at Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13, and verse 33, it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, I think most of the time when people think of Jesus Christ being begotten, they think of him being begotten by birth. God's only begotten Son. And that's part of this, what made Jesus Christ so special, is he's the Son of God by birth. But here, the word begotten refers to him being begotten from the dead. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says that he is the first begotten from the dead, implying that there's others that are going to follow. But at this point in time, he's the only begotten from the dead. And then it goes on to say, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer, shall not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, there have been other human beings that have died that were raised from the dead. Can you think of an example?
Lazarus.
Lazarus, maybe most prominently.
Dorcas.
Dorcas, yes. I've always thought that's a good biblical name. Dorcas. The
Shunammite
woman's son.
Yeah, the priest.
Yeah, but all of those people returned to corruption. In other words, they all died after being raised from the dead. You know, Lazarus is no longer alive. Dorcas is no longer alive. And then it goes on to say, wherefore he saith in another psalm, verse 35, thou shalt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, referring to Jesus Christ, saw no what? Corruption. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. In other words, he's not going to see corruption. He dies no more. He's been raised to everlasting life. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that in he liveth unto who?
God.
So he lives forever. Look at Acts chapter 2. See, what brought death into the world was sin. There was no death originally when Adam and the woman were in paradise. They weren't subject to death. But when they sinned, it resulted in death. And because we've inherited that sinful nature from Adam, all of us are subject to death. And, you know, now these bodies are, you know, really terrific. I mean, I'm thankful for my body. I don't know anything else that heals itself like that. Wouldn't it be great if your car healed itself? But
no, a few of those,
yeah. But as great as these bodies are, they're not going to last forever. You know, you get 70, 80, 90 years, you know, the warranty expires. It's gone. But that's the result of sin. Now, what's another thing that set apart Jesus Christ from all of the men is that he never sinned. He had perfect blood from his father, perfect bloodline. And so as a result of not having sinned, he was not subject to death. Look at Acts chapter 2. In verse 24, this is a great verse. It says, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Isn't that fantastic? You know, death had no dominion over Jesus Christ. It wasn't possible for death to hold Jesus Christ in the grave. Look at John chapter 10, Gospel of John. In verse 15, it says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man takes it from me. You know, you could erroneously think that the Jewish leaders were the ones who, you know, took Jesus Christ's life, or that the Romans who crucified him were the ones that took his life. But Jesus Christ gave his life willingly. Death had no dominion over him. You know, it's really interesting because so oftentimes in Jesus Christ's ministry, people came and tried to harm him. Remember, I think it's in one of the Gospels, there's a whole mob of people that want to take him and throw him off the cliff. Yeah. Remember that?
Luke 4.
Yeah. And then instead of that, he just walked through the midst of them because death had no dominion over him. You know, they didn't take his life from him. He gave his life. And that's what it says. It says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Isn't that fantastic? How about Acts chapter 1? Now, after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he appeared many different occasions to many different people. That's one of the ways that we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. There's a historical record of people who were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Now, obviously, none of those people are here today. But the Bible records at least 10 different resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. We're going to read about a few of them this morning. But it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself, what?
Alive.
After his passion, by many infallible proofs. If you look up the word infallible, it means incapable of erring. In other words, it's impossible for these proofs to be erring, to be wrong. In other words, it's true. Many infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after his resurrection, Jesus Christ was on earth for 40 days until his ascension. And during that time, he appeared to many different people. Anybody know who was the first human that laid eyes on the resurrected Christ?
Mary Magdalene.
That's right. And then he appeared unto two men on the road to Emmaus. There's one place in the Bible, and we'll go there, 1 Corinthians 15, that records six different resurrection appearances. First Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, once again, according to what?
The scriptures,
the Old Testament scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now, I remember teaching this record a number of years ago on an Easter Sunday, and sitting in the front row were a couple of attorneys, who were believers, wonderful believers. And I remember asking him, I said, now, if you went into a court of law and you had over 500 eyewitnesses of an event, do you think that you would win that case? And everybody laughed and said, yeah, I think so. You know, there's a science of history, and part of it is the science of being able to prove something. If you have one person who testifies to something happening, that's one thing. If you get two people that say exactly the same thing, that not only doubles the probability of it being true, it actually squares it, if you understand math like that. So what this verse is saying is the probability of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is to the 500 power. And this is just the historical record. And then it goes on to say, and that he was seen of James, verse 7, then of all the apostles, that quite possibly is the day of the ascension where all the apostles were present. And then it goes on to say, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. So if you count them, six different eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ. And there's others that are not recorded in this list. Jesus Christ got up from the dead. It's more sure than really virtually any other historical fact you can present because of the eyewitness accounts recorded in the Bible. And by the way, God did not leave us today without witness. Earlier, we heard speaking in tongues and interpretation. The Bible teaches that when you speak in tongues, it's proof of the resurrection of Christ. It's the witness. It's you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ got up from the dead, and you know that you know that you know that you're born again of God's Spirit when you speak in tongues. It's the proof. It's the witness. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. See, what separates Christianity from all the other religions is this great truth. You know, I don't know much about Buddhism. Maybe some of you do. At least the Buddhas I've seen, the guy looks like he needs a diet, but, you know. But he's probably a cool guy. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know anything about Buddha. You know, I don't know too much about Hare Krishna or, you know, Muhammad or any, you know. But I know one thing, is all those guys are dead. Jesus Christ lives. That's what separates us from all other people, is life, eternal life. It's the victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. It's the final victory. It's the one that really counts. You know, there are a lot of things that we do in this life that matter, but nothing matters like believing concerning Christ. You can be a screw-up your whole life, and even if you confess Christ on your deathbed, God is just gracious enough to save you. I mean, you talk about grace. But Jesus Christ is the one that accomplished all of it for us through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, his ascension, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. Where did I say to go? 1 Peter?
1 Peter.
I got to get there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. There's that word begotten. Now, he didn't beget us like he did with Mary in causing Jesus Christ's birth, but we were begotten by the gift of Holy Spirit. And it says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, there are two essential things to believe to become a Christian. And it's something that all of us here this morning have believed in the past. is first you have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You know, that for me was easy because for the first 20 years of my life, I was not doing such a good job of being the Lord of my own life. You know, I was empty inside, and I knew I was missing it. I'm just not satisfied. But, man, the new birth in Christianity is satisfying. It satisfies the hungry soul. And then the other thing that all Christians have to believe, a requirement, is that God hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It says so. Look at Romans chapter 10. And this, if you haven't memorized this verse of Scripture, this is a good one to memorize. You know, every once in a while, somebody could walk up to you and say, like that jailer said in Acts chapter 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, are you going to say, "Well, quit cussing. You know, get rid of that chewing tobacco and go to church every Sunday." Well, you know, that would, some people say that, you know, it's like, clean up your act, boy, you know, quit sinning. I don't know if you ever tried that. It never worked for me. But it's not by confessing our sins that you get saved. It's by confessing the Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10 is the verse to memorize, verses 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the unsaved, this is the word that needs to be shared with them. This is the word they need to hear. Jesus Christ is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. Because in that resurrection of Jesus Christ is a victory of all that is against us. Everything that is the devil has done throughout the centuries, all the corruption, all the pain, all the suffering, all of that is handled by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we get the solution when we confess him as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. So praise the Lord. We're celebrating the greatest victory ever wrought. The only thing that will be greater is when he returns to gather us home. And that could be today, but if not, we have a great victory to celebrate. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word that makes known Christ to us. And Father, that he is the complete Savior, that he's the solution, the answer to our problems. And Father, that we can trust in your word, knowing who we are as a result of the new birth. And Father, knowing that we have eternal life. So, Father, I pray for not only this fellowship, but all the other fellowships that are meeting around the world at this time to celebrate the resurrection. And, Father, may others, too, that hunger and thirst after you and your righteousness be saved in the days and weeks ahead, and our family completed so that we can be gathered together. And, Father, we love you and are thankful for this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Bye.
Say goodbye, everybody.